Hallelujah. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. You may be seated. Okay. You have your Bibles with you? I want you to finish a statement for me. I want you to finish a statement for me. If you know it, if you know the statement, I'm going to begin it, and you can finish it for me. Okay. God is a God of one more time. God is a God of okay. Finish this statement for me. Everything in life has a divine purpose. Everything in life has a divine purpose. Finish this line for me. Purpose is in the mind of the creator or the manufacturer. Okay? Finish this line for me. Where purpose is known, is not known. Okay. Now, why do you know those things? Why could you recite them? Why could you say them? Because we've gone over them over and over. You hear me say these things over and over and over and over and over. Okay? Now, when we talk about purpose being in the mind of the Creator, then we understand that, and because we know that everything in life has a purpose, then you know, of course, that you have a purpose, that this church has a purpose. Everything has a purpose, right? If that is true, if purpose is in the mind of the Creator, everything has a purpose, right? And of course, where purpose is not known, we know that abuse is inevitable. Now, what did we say abuse was? What did we say abuse was? Remember, we took it from the two words. What are the two words? Abnormal and use. And anything with abnormal use, they take the part, the normal part out of it, and they just took the first part, ab and use, and that's put together. We get our word abuse from those words, and abuse simply means abnormal use. So, if I don't know the use of a thing, then I would use that thing abnormally, so that I'll abuse it. Right? So, if I don't know why God created me, then who will I abuse? I'll abuse myself. If I don't know why God made man and woman and gave the woman to be a help meet for the man, if I don't know that, then what would happen? I would abuse the man and the woman, or the woman would abuse the man would abuse the woman, or they would abuse each other, or they'll abuse the purpose why they came together. They will use it abnormally. Right? So, everything that we look at, when we look at life, when we look at the Word, God is simple in His presentation and the things that He says to us and He tells us. God is very simple when it comes to those things. Now, if I were to ask you, what was God's original purpose? What was God's original purpose when He created mankind? What would you tell me? And where would you tell me I can find that original purpose? Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, which means then, if you go to Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, or if I go there, because you told me that I should go there, if I go there, I will find the purpose, God's purpose for man, right? Or we can also find it in Psalm chapter 8, right? Psalm chapter 8, who is this man that you're so mindful of him? You know, that you made him a little lower than yourself. You crowned him with honor and glory. You gave him dominion over all the works of your hands. Who is this man that you're so mindful of him? Okay. So we know then what is God's purpose for mankind. We know what's God's purpose for mankind. Now, how many of you, since we said that God is a God of purpose, what's the next one? Plan, design, and objectivity. Now, who knows what is God's plan for mankind? What is his plan? We know what his purpose is, and what is the plan? How does God intend to get this purpose that he has fulfilled? How many of you know the plan that God has? If you know the plan that God has, that's wonderful. That puts you in the category of knowing what God knows concerning his plan. See, so God has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has a plan. And God is not the kind of God who has stuff and just keeps stuff to himself. You know, God desires to share his stuff with his people. He wants his people to know. He wants his people to understand. Because his people are the ones, of course, he wants to use to fulfill his plan. Right? So therefore, not only should you know God's purpose, but you should always also know God's plan. And how many of you know that when God plans something, he makes a design so that that plan can be carried out? Yes? So how many of you know the design that he has made to carry out his plan? Do you know it? If you know it, just wave your hand at me if you know the design that he has. Okay? I see a couple hands, so I will say that a lot of people then don't quite know the design that God has created for carrying out the plan that he has to fulfill the purpose. And if he's a God of purpose, plan, design, and he has this design, then we say that he's also a God of objectivity. Right? God is a God of objectivity. God has an objective for all that he's doing. Now, if I can get enthusiastic about God's purpose and about God's plan and about God's design and about God's objective, then it's going to be very difficult for me to be able to carry it out. Say yes. Okay. So he has a purpose, a plan, a design, and an objective. Okay? Now, I don't know what you're living for, but if you belong to God, then God's purpose, plan, design, and objective should be your number one priority. I mean, if you're sold out for God. So it would behoove me to actually find out all that God has, his plan, his purpose, his plan, his design, and his objective. And instead of doing all kinds of other things and seeking everything else, that would be the major thing for me to look to, because once I know that, you see, then what happens when purpose is fulfilled? What happens when purpose is fulfilled or accomplished? So you didn't get that one, right? I gave you seven reasons for purposes, and that was the last line. It says, and where purpose is fulfilled, then there is contentment. Remember that? Where purpose is fulfilled, then there is contentment. That's why we have so many discontented people, especially in the body of Christ. Now, I understand there are discontented people in the world, but when we have discontented people within the family of God, we are flighty. We're not sure. We don't have a firm foundation. We are flighty. We are tossed to and fro with every wind and every doctrine. You know, we are double-souled, double-suki, double-minded, you know. And then when we are double-minded or double-souled, we talked about this last week, then we are unstable in everything that God has called us to do. Are you with me here? Come on, talk to me. Can you follow me? And when you're unstable, then you become lukewarm. All right? Jesus said, I wish you'd either be hot or lukewarm. Well, he said, I wish you'd either be a believer or an unbeliever. But if you're going to be a believer that is giving devotion to me instead of loving me, then I would rather spew you out of my mouth. In other words, you taste like warm water, you know, when you drink warm water. You know how it tastes. Or you drink some tea, I don't know about anyone. I like my tea hot. Either hot or cold. But if it's lukewarm, I won't drink it. And so God is saying the same thing. Now, I'm leading to a purpose, to a place. I want to get to a place. Because when God made his design, and he made his design in the Garden of Eden, his design was that I'm going to create mankind, and when I create mankind, then I'm going to take of my life and my spirit, and I'm going to put my life in his, in him, and then this man with my life in him would be able to carry out my original purpose and bring forth my objective. That's what God said in the garden. That was his objective. His design was to create a human body, a physical body, because the world that he was creating was physical, and then he would take his life, his spirit life, put it in this physical body, and this mankind then would be able to carry out his original purpose, God's original purpose and plan. Right? And you know that, right? I mean, we've heard that a long time. And then when God created the man kind of, the man messed up, but this was not apart from God's knowledge. God knew that this was going to happen. So what God did then, God said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. He started from Genesis, and he developed, and he stated, and he wrote his entire plan. And he put his entire plan as how he was going to get this man to fulfill this plan that he had, even though the man had kind of messed it up in the beginning. So he created the entire plan and the entire design, and then he says, I am going to get my objective, which is going back to my original purpose. I'll get my original purpose. So when he created man, what he did, he started in from Genesis, from the fall, and he stated in his plan, in his book, he stated exactly how he was going to go about doing this. So he started with all the Old Testament patriarchs, and they all projected and spoke about this one man, this one man, or this new man that God was going to create, this new man, this last Adam, this new man that God was going to create, the design of this man, so that this man will fulfill what the original man was not able to do. And so what he did, this man, he created a body for him. He created a body for him. And you know the man, his name is Jesus. He is a physical man, a natural man. He was created, and then God took his spirit, and he put his spirit within this man, and said, this is the creation. This is the creation. It's be my spirit in this man, leading this man and guiding this man, so that this man could inevitably carry out all of my purpose and my plan, and he would be in my design, and he will fulfill my objective. So all of the Old Testament, they projected the coming of this man. And Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, he told them, he says, search the scriptures. He says, search the word, search the scroll. Says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So everything, when you read Malachi was projecting the coming of this man. When you read Isaiah, when you read Jeremiah, all of those projected the coming of this man. This life, this design that God had. And when he himself came, they told us in the Old Testament how he would come. It says a virgin who never knew a man was going to be overshadowed by the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God would place on the inside of this man and create a body. And that body shall be called Jesus. He is Emmanuel. In man you dwell. When he created this body, God was going to put the Spirit in this body. That's the design. And once he gets this design, then through that design, he will create his objective. He will fulfill his objective, which was his original purpose. You with me? So we look at it. Now, when this man came, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we talked about this, all of the Old Testament was predicting this man coming who would be God for us.
God is making a way for us, for mankind. And when Jesus came, and God created the body in Mary, and God put His Spirit in that body, and we saw His life. We saw His life in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John. Those four historical books taught us about the life of Jesus and what He was about to do, and showed us what He did. And what did He do? He actually redeemed mankind. For what purpose? Why did He redeem mankind? He redeemed mankind so as to get God's original purpose in operation. You with me here? Okay, so He created mankind, and God was going to work through the body of Jesus, putting Christ, who is His Spirit, in that body. So we know Him as Jesus Christ. Okay. And so when we read stuff like, "I am the way," Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And we know that scripture verse, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." Now, Jesus, when He was explaining the whole process to His disciples, He said to them, He says, "Look, I am going to be taken, and I am going to be crucified. I'm going to be beaten and so on." He says, and then, but don't be discouraged by that, because that is for your sake. And that is the plan that my Father has. And the plan that my Father has, I am going to fulfill. Because that's how we have decided that we are going to redeem you, mankind. Right? And so His explanation to them, when He was saying it to them, you know, they all, of course, got sad. They got upset. Here is this man that they saw His life when He walked with them. They saw Him heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, feed multitudes just with a few fish and loaves, walk on water, love people. They saw all these wonderful things from this man. And they were comfortable as long as He was with them. But now He's saying to them, "Look, I'm leaving. I gotta go." And they're all upset and uptight. "You're going. You're leaving." And He says, yeah, but don't be discouraged. He says, "But I won't leave you like orphans. I won't leave you comfortless." He says, "I'm going to send you back another comforter." Now, I want to let you know what He's going to do when He comes. When He comes, first He's going to convict the whole world of sin, so that all the world will be judged guilty, that we're all sinners. Then, out of that group, those who repent, I'm going to take and bring into my family and make them my family. Okay? And that group, I'm going to begin to teach them of righteousness. In other words, I'm going to declare that they are righteous, and I'm going to teach them, I'm going to convince them of their righteousness. That's one of the most difficult jobs, to convince people that they are righteous. It's one of the most difficult to convince Christians that they are righteous. That's one of the most difficult jobs. I thought it would be easy, but it's not easy. It's very, very difficult to teach a person that he or she is righteous. Now, I get to that in just a moment. He says, the third thing I'm going to do, I'm going to judge the one who literally brought this whole group, mankind, into this bondage. I'm going to judge him. He's already judged. So in John chapter 16, we read those three things. We read those three things. Now, here is what I want to share with you today. Say, "That's not what you wanted to share." No, that's just my background. That's just my introduction. That's not what I really want to share. But I always have to go back, because I like to I like to express myself and say the same things over and over so that you have no doubt in what I say or where I'm going. So you would know where I'm going and what I'm doing. Brother Raymond Jr., could you come here? I need some graphics. But I want to take a young man that's handsome. I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm not embarrassing you, right? Okay, all right. Now, I want you to know that, see that man over there? Let's pretend that he's God. Does he look like God? He's not sure. Let's pretend that you are one of those people that he created, and he has a purpose and plan and design and objective for you, right? You failed, and now he sends me. So who am I? I'm Jesus. So that's the Father. I'm Jesus. You are the one who fell. So now I've come to redeem you. And I went to the cross. I died. And now I'm resurrected. And now that I'm resurrected, I say to you, Raymond, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can get to the Father except by me. Right? Everybody got that? So now, I'm going to give Raymond some real tremendous instructions. Raymond, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I am going back to my Father. Sorry. But I won't leave you as an orphan. I'll give you someone to help you. See you later. And now I'm being raptured. Because now I'm going to be with Father. Father, I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father. Okay? Now, question. How is he going to get to us? I said I would send a comforter. Okay? Could we send the comforter? The comforter is not here. I'm still seated here, but I'm just going do I have a nice, strong man here that would like to come as an illustration for me? A nice, strong one of the younger men. A nice, strong, younger man. Andrew. Come up here with us, Andrew. Now, you may see three of us here. We might appear to be three, but we're really one because we're united. We are one in purpose, one in substance. You know, we are really one. This is God. See? Now, I'm seated at the right hand in the form of Jesus. Right? Like the Word became flesh. I'm sitting in at the right hand in the form of Jesus. This is the Father. This is the Holy Spirit next to him. So, when I came back to the Father, now, and the Father is pleased, now the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Could you then send the Holy Spirit to him? Okay, now, Andrew, you are the Holy Spirit. You said that when you, I said to Raymond that when you come, you will convince him of what I did. Because I made him righteous. He's already righteous. That's why I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. He is already righteous because he has accepted what I have done. Okay? But now, Andrew, I want you to bring him to us. Wait, go back. You were doing it the right way, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to put him on your back. Thank you. Now, the reason why. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Thank you. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Andrew didn't come here and tell Raymond that's where the Father is. Now you need to obey so you can get there. He didn't tell him that. He didn't show him as a way shower. That's not his responsibility, is to do more than that. His responsibility is to come and lead him and guide him, put him on his back, so to speak, and take him to that place. You see, now, the step of what Jesus already done made Raymond righteous. Now, Raymond has to demonstrate holiness. What he needs to do is to get on the Holy Spirit's back, so to speak. And then the Holy Spirit will take him, lead him, guide him, take him. You see, it's not me trying to take this Bible and just trying to obey everything that's in it. You have done that. Haven't you? Haven't we done that? Become so, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey this. And then mess it up. Haven't you ever said, okay, I'm not going to look at others. I'm not going to look at others. I'm just going to focus on myself because I every time I look at others, I see too many faults. Haven't you said that? I'm not going to look at the church because the people in the church, I mean, they're so finicky. Haven't you done that? Come on, talk to me. You can follow what I'm saying? See, I want you to understand what it is God is doing for us. Now, he says this. Oh, gosh, let me read it. Now, remember, there is a difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is what Christ did for us when we received him. We received that gift of righteousness. I might be righteous. That means I'm in right standing with God. But I still need to walk out that righteousness in the sense of walking in my holiness. So when we tell you that you are righteous, that you are righteous, that you are righteous, that you are righteous, it's to convince you of who you are so that you can take your rightful position on the Holy Spirit's back, so to speak, so that he can take you to the place that you need to go. Now, this is what he says. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. So you're seeking those things. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. See, I'm going to set my affection on what's above. See, that's where Christ is, and that's where the Father is. I'm going to set my affection, I'm going to set my mind on that. For you are dead. I'm dead. What? Know you not that you are bought with a price? You are dead. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. I am dead. This is Raymond. I am dead. And now, my life, this is Raymond, is hid with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is my life, when Christ, who is my life, would appear, then I would appear with him in glory. Now listen, where is Christ? Christ is in the man Jesus. Christ in Jesus, right? But Christ took his spirit, of his spirit, and sent the spirit back. The Holy Spirit. When the spirit came to take you and me and put us on his back, so to speak, to take us. He's not pointing, he's not trying to get you to I'm going to obey. That's what the church does all the time. Yeah, the Bible says, okay, love. Okay, I'm going to love. I make up my mind. I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to love him. And then the first time he does something that is contrary to what I want, then I despise him. I pull myself away. I judge him. You don't have to say anything. But I'm telling you the way it is. And I know you know that. Are you with me? So it's not about you obeying God's word as much as it is you getting on the Holy Spirit's back, so to speak, and allowing the Holy Spirit, who has convinced you so of your righteousness, that by all the goodness that he's doing and showing to you day by day, he is taking you to the place where you should go. Until we understand that truth, we're going to keep struggling. And we're going to keep comparing, and we're going to keep criticizing, and we're going to be upset and uptight. We would not know the rest of God. We would not know how to rest and relax upon what the Spirit of God is leading and guiding us to. We'll come up with our own understanding and interpretations of all the stuff. And as long as we do that stuff, we will be frustrated. Christ is not just the way shower. Let me show you the way. Okay. If you want to get to God, believe. No. You have to believe. Yes, we know that. But how do you believe? You have to obey. Yes, but how do you obey? That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the work that Christ has done for you. He says now, if then you are risen with Christ, seek what's above. Set your mind, your affection on what is above. How do you do that? You take what the word is saying and you begin to set your mind on it by musing and meditating and focusing on, so that the Holy Spirit will get you and put you on his back and take you to that place. So now it's no longer your good works and your this and your that. It's simply your trust in what he has done and who he is. And then you can go by his grace, so that he can take you to the next level and the next step. And this way you will not criticize one another, because you will recognize it's not my energies and my effort, but it's my trust in him has caused me to get to that place. Help us, Father. Help us. Help us to get away from all this stuff that we call Christianity that is not. Help us to learn how to trust you, how to rest in what you say. You said if we focus in on your word, while we focus and behold the glory of God, we are changed into that glory. Because we are meditating and memorizing and musing upon and making musical notation of and continuing in what you have said, it is your Holy Spirit, your precious anointing, that takes us and begins to change us, so that your word is becoming flesh within us, so to speak, so that we can just rest on you and rely on you and trust in you. That's what true belief is all about. Now you can take us where we need to go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, when that happens, because it was simply my reliance and trust upon what God was saying, by focusing and musing, I know it's not me. So I don't have to judge me with you. I don't have to criticize you. I don't have to put you down. I don't have to point out all that you're not doing. See, because that's not what caused me to do. You know, when the church comes into the reality of this thing, then we'd learn to love one another. We wouldn't criticize and put down one another. I won't be giving you a command, well, you need to love God. Well, you need to obey the word. You know, I'll never have that type of an attitude, because I would only have that attitude when I think that I did what I did myself. But when I recognize, man, it was the grace of God. I was dead. I was miserable. I was this. I was that. But you came with your love. You came with your grace. You came with your purpose and your mercy, and you brought your spirit, and then you put your spirit on the inside of me. And then you told me, now all you need to do, Anthony, is to learn how to rely upon my spirit. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's not by all our energies. It's simply by relying upon that spirit that I've placed on the inside of you. Now, how are you going to follow what he says? By simply meditating on him, reflecting on what he says. Because it's his responsibility to come, change you. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. While we behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, we are changed into what we are beholding. From glory to glory, from spirit to spirit, by the Spirit of the living God. We are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, by the Spirit of the living God. It's not your sweaty energy or my sweaty energy. It's not that. Because we've done it. Well, because I've done that. Make my list. And because I spent so much time in prayer and fasting, you know, and God was gracious. You know, I thought all that stuff was because of who I was and what I was doing. And then when I came to those who were not performing, then I criticized them. And I tried to get on their case. Well, you need to love God. You don't love God, because if you really love God, you'll do what he says. And I had an attitude about it. And the attitude that I had was one of pride. Because I was saying to them, listen, I did it. Why can't you do it? The Spirit of God had to talk a lot. You got to be kidding. Now, what do you have that wasn't given to you? Check it out. What do you have that was not given to you? Huh? We can encourage one another. We can strengthen one another, knowing that it is God. Now listen, it's not going to happen if you and I don't rely on and trust in him. That's how it's done. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says, let this same mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Who, being in the form of God, he didn't think equality with God was something to grasp at. Philippians chapter 2. He says, but he made himself of no reputation. You don't have a reputation. I don't have a reputation. We don't have any reputation. It's not about our reputation. It's about his. It says, and being found in fashion as a man. So once you recognize that you are in a body, you do what a man should do. Humble himself. That's what made our big brother so powerful. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Whatever the Father told him and led him to do, he yielded to the Father. He would do it. Now listen how he did it. Listen how he did it. I was sharing this on Sunday or Tuesday. This is how he did it. You remember the disciples? This one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. Now you have to put yourself in their shoes. Okay? Remember, you're in their shoes. This man comes on the scene. He begins to talk, and everything seemed to be subject to him. He comes to a man possessed with a demon. He speaks to the demon, come out of him. The demon comes out. He comes to a man who is dead, and he speaks and says, be raised from the dead. Come out of the tomb. He comes to a multitude of people who were hungry. And then all they had was a few fish and some loaves, and, and he took that and he fed all of the people. He walked on water. He loved his enemies. Even Judas Iscariot, who was the one who betrayed him, Jesus loved him right until the end. Now just picture it. They are looking at this man. They see this man, all the wonderful and mighty and powerful things that he has done. One day, he took three of them up to a mountain, and when he was up there, he was transfigured or changed, and the glory of God was upon him, and he appeared with them, Moses and Elijah, and the glory of God was upon him. It was glorious and beautiful. And they looked and they got dumbfounded. They said, oh, let's make three tabernacles. They didn't know what to say. So they said, foolishness. And the father spoke and says, this is my son. Hear him. So when you look at the whole picture, just imagine this man. Now, these disciples who were walking with him, who were talking with him, who were sleeping with him, who were eating with him, who were traveling with him, these same disciples, they only asked him to teach them one thing. They said, Lord, teach us to walk on the water. No, they didn't say that. They said, Lord, teach us to raise the dead. I'm kind of praying the way believers pray today. That's how we do it, right? Lord, teach me to multiply the fish and the loaves. I certainly don't want to work in this economy this way. Huh? No, they never asked him any. They asked him one thing. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, obviously, you can find that in Luke chapter 1. Obviously, the reason why they asked him to teach them that is because they recognize something. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 that what would happen, Jesus would rise up a great while before morning, you know, and daybreak. And if you know morning in Israel, it's around 5 o'clock or so, right? So he would get up before that, and he would go to a solitary place, the Bible says, and there he would commune with his Father. And then, you know, when the disciples and everybody's getting up and then ready to actually, okay, what are we going to do today? They would see him in his little time of prayer, or coming out of his time of prayer. And then he'd come out of that and says, okay, guys, here's the agenda for today. Let's go into the town. And then when he went into the town, you know, you have demons crying out, oh, what are we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? You come to torment us before time. Well, you'd have someone say, Lord, if you will, just touch me and I'll be healed. Or you have a blind man saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. All kinds of stuff. They'll see all this stuff. And then what they will see, this man just simply saying to the demon, come out of him. Now, he didn't get Peter and James and John to hold him down and say, come out, come out, come out, you know, and fight and swear. He didn't do all that stuff, right? You know how we charismatics do it? He didn't do it like that. He did it by a simple word. Come out of him. Be healed. So what they saw him take just such a small period of time to do these things, yet they saw him spend a lot of time just being in the presence of his Father. So they said, ah, that must be the key. So the one thing they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, now when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pray this, thy kingdom come. Pray this, thy will be done on earth, just like it's done in heaven. Give us today what we need, our daily bread. Spiritual, physical, emotional, financial. Give us today what we need. Now, he taught them to pray. They asked him, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Not to do all the other things. Teach us how to pray. Why? Because when we go back to purpose, God's original purpose was to create a man, put his spirit in the man, and let that man be able to command God from heaven by declaring God's purpose. Isaiah 45, 11, command you me. He wants to rule the earth through you and me. That's what he wanted for the first Adam. That's what the last Adam came to do. Teach us to pray. Yes, this is what you pray. This is how you function. This is how you get the Holy Spirit to come in your life and then begin to yield yourself to Him through the meditation of the Word. Let Him take that Word and make you into that Word. You want to obey? That's obedience. Because when he molds you into that, you would find that obedience comes like breathing. Automatic. It's not like, okay, I'm going to obey. I'm going to have faith. It's not like that. That's struggle. That's not what this is all about. This is all about rest. This is what the Bible is. We need to take our eyes and our hearts. We need to begin to focus. And what we don't understand, we need to ask the Holy Spirit. I don't quite get this. I don't know how you want to do this. I'm not sure about this, but this one thing I know. You said, if I lack wisdom, ask you. You said, you will not rebuke me for asking. You said, you will give me freely. You said, if I ask, I will receive. He said, if I seek, I will find. He said, if I knock, it shall be opened unto me. I simply going to follow what you say. Now, I could blame you, but that wouldn't stand up. I could blame God, that wouldn't stand up. I could blame anybody else, or anything, or situation, or circumstance, or this, or that. I could do all that stuff. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, it's simply me and Him by His Spirit. There's no need for me to struggle. Say, yeah, but look around. Yeah, I'm tired of looking around. Because the more I look around, is the more weakness I see. I don't have to look far to see weakness. All I do is look within myself. I see weakness. And every time I'm seeking and I'm looking, I'm finding those who are constantly pointing out my weakness. I don't need for you to point out my weakness. I don't think anybody knows it better than I do. Who knows your weakness better than you do, right? You don't need that. I don't need you coming down on me. I need you to encourage me, to help me. All right, look. Let's see what God is saying. How are we going to do this thing? How are we going to do it? Huh? Are you with me here? See, because that's where God wants His family. Our Father. You know what the enemy does? Here's what the enemy does. See. Our enemy has been dealing with this stuff for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And this is what he does. He comes and he takes a wedge and he forces this wedge in between you. As long as that wedge is in between you, your power is canceled. One can put 1,000 to flight. You would figure two would put 2,000. Not in God's math. Two can put 10,000 to flight. So if I can keep a wedge between you, I got it made. Your power is insufficient. And so that's what he does with us. He does it with husbands and wives. He does it with children and their parents. He does it with brothers and sisters. That's the whole purpose. He comes and he puts a wedge in between us. So that we would be in disagreement. And as long as you are in disagreement, you lack power. So he doesn't mind if we shout and dance and all those other things, as long as we don't come together in agreement. That's why That's why your pastor's weaknesses are always magnified. But it's always magnified not by you, but by those the enemy plants. That's why your wife's weaknesses are always magnified. That's why your kids' weaknesses are always magnified. That's why your brother and your sister's weaknesses are always magnified. Because that's what the enemy does. Now, is it not true that the weaknesses of your husband, wife, pastor, brother, sister, friend, teacher, aren't those not real weaknesses? Yes, they are. But you don't change them by focusing on them. The way you change them is to get the individual to focus on the word. Last thing, and I'm done, is this. Remember when God created man? And what was the first thing God gave him? Dominion. Dominion is the second thing. Assignment is in there too, but that wasn't the first thing. Presence. Presence. Put him in his presence. That's the first thing. Let's get back to Eden. Live on top of the world. Huh? Eden. Let's get back to presence. God's presence. Why? Because when you're in God's presence, then everything else can flow. Your dominion can flow. Your assignment can be done. Everything can flow. Presence. So the one thing that messed up the first Adam was to get him out of that presence. You with me? That's the same thing. That's the same thing the enemy does with you. Any place that will bring about the presence of God, he'll get you away from it. Let's not go in that direction. This example, not that one. Yes. This example. First thing is presence. Now, God always uses, he uses natural things to help us to understand some of the spiritual law that he has, because natural law and spiritual law, they're laws. So, he says, this is what he says. That's your wife? I want to give you some instruction. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wife, see that you reverence, respect your husband. Now you would figure, if he's given instruction, since God wants everybody to love one another, that he should say, love your wife, love your husband, and then everything would work. That's not what he said. I'm dealing with you. I'm not dealing with her. Put her aside. Because you came first. And since you came first, it makes you the head. Makes you the leader. So I'm going to give you some instructions. Now later on, when I bring her on the scene, because I'm going to take her from your side. But when I bring her on the scene, it will be your responsibility to help her. But you, your first thing is to stay in my presence. Huh? Are you with me? So I tell ladies that the first thing that they want when they look for a husband, the first thing that they want a man who is in the presence of God. Because if he's not in the presence of God, he's going to beat you up. Now listen. He could beat you up with a lot of ways. Now, he doesn't even have to use his fist. Alright? He can beat you up in a lot of ways. Doesn't have to use his hands. Okay. That's the first thing. Presence. And then after he created the man, he gave him an assignment. He gave him some work. So the second thing you want to make sure, young ladies, not only is this guy in the presence of God, in other words, he must be a worshiper. Anyway, if he comes in church, you know, and he worships like this, he's too cool to lift his hand. You don't want that guy. Don't go around him. Stay far from him. He's just cool. He just, as a matter of fact, he just want to look like the world. Stay away from that guy. He's going to put you in a lot of trouble. If you want a guy in God's presence and one who knows how to work, be, you know, cultivate the earth, subdue it. Yeah. God help us. We look for the guy with the money. I want a guy with a lot of money. Hey, listen. If he's not in the presence, that money is going to harm you. So this is my instruction. You need first the presence. You need to know where you're going and who you are. So you need to have work. Now, work is not necessarily a job, but we could use it as a job. You know, cultivate. See, he gave him all that stuff. He put him in the garden. Then, after he gave him all that stuff, then he gave him the woman. So he's the head. Now, when the woman comes along, I'm going to give you a help meet. She's going to help meet. In other words, if you can't pay your bill, she's going to help you meet the bill. All right, I don't think that was the direction. She won't have a bill because you had the whole of Eden. So I don't think that was the direction. Unfortunately, that's the direction we deal with because we don't have Eden. So she has to be a help. Help us meet the mortgage because we got a mortgage. Help us meet this and that and the other. That's not the way God intended it. He wanted the man to get in his rightful place. And then we can get the woman to be in hers. See? But anyway, I'm getting off my subject. Here's my point. He gave this man his presence, his assignment, and he made him the head, not because he was better than, only because he was there first. Right? And then, after he did all that, then he gave him the woman. Now, it was his responsibility. How did you know that you're not supposed to eat the tree in the garden? How did you find that out? He told you. Did he tell you anything else? Didn't he give you a whole lot of talk and instruction and stuff like that? Yeah, because he was there first. Now, you weren't there when God gave the command. You were inside him. You know, actually, it's part of his side. But he was the one who got the instruction, see? So now it was his responsibility to share with you. Yeah? And then it's your responsibility, once he shared with you, to comply. Because he's given the direction. Is that all right? Is that good? Yeah, it's how you prepare for your life to come. Your marriage and all that wonderful stuff. I want you to sanctify her. I want you to cleanse her. I want you to wash her. So that you could present her to yourself. See, he didn't ask her to sanctify and cleanse her so that he could present her to God. Present her to yourself. Now, I know that might be a little difficult for you being a fallen man. See, we're moving from the garden now, he felt. I know that might be difficult for you, so I'm going to show you because I'm a way shower. I show examples. I'm going to show you how to do it. So, he says in Ephesians, love her like I love the church. Give yourself for her like I gave myself for the church. Sanctify her and wash her. Listen to this part. Sanctify and cleanse her by the washing, by the word. In other words, you don't take the word and begin to beat up the woman. Because anytime you do that, she's going to take that same word and retaliate. Oh yeah? Well, it says this over here. How about that? Huh? Don't we have that stuff going on? No, that's not the way you do it. You take the word and you begin to muse and meditate on the word yourself. See, because the way you are meditating and musing upon that word, you are being changed because now you are in the presence. Now she's seeing that. She has no choice but to respond. She's a responder. That's what women do. They respond. You go out, you work, you get money, you give it to her, you give her money, you go to the grocery, And then she takes the groceries and she makes you a nice meal. Your favorite meal. Huh? That's what life is. Everybody has their role. See, she's a cultivator. She takes what you give her. One day you love on her so much, you hug her, you kiss her. You make love to her. You take your seed and you give her your seed. All in love. God's love. She takes that seed. She loves you back. She takes that seed. And then she cultivates and incubates that seed. And she gives you back a child. Isn't that the way life is? Because she's a responder. Listen, it depends on what you give her. If you love on her and you give her an ugly seed, she'll give you back. She'll cultivate whatever. She'll give it back to you. She'll cultivate it and give it back to you. Make sure you give her good seed, please. Because that child that she cultivates and gives back to you, later on we might have to lock him up because he end up being a brat. So make sure you give a good seed. Listen, that's how Christ wants us. Listen, when you and I take the word of God and begin to meditate and muse upon it, that Holy Spirit who we're talking about, he comes along and he takes what you're meditating on. He cultivates it and he makes that a part of you. So obedience, look at me. So obedience becomes something that is not a chore. It's a natural response. What? For us it should be. Not for Christ. I'll get into that another day. Should be different. Even with Adam it was different because Adam and Christ were on the same level. You and I are not on that level. You became a sinner without doing any sin by virtue of your father. See, the comparison is between Christ and Adam, not between you and you, between us and Christ. It's not the comparison. You are already, when you come into Christ, you're already set apart. Help me, Lord Jesus. Anyway, as you begin to muse upon what God has said, the Holy Spirit changes you into what you're meditating on. It becomes as easy as breathing. Has anybody ever asked you to do something that was against God's word? And you became outraged within yourself. How dare you ask me to do that? Has that ever happened to you? Well, why would you have such a response? See, because what they were asking you to do was contrary to what you become. How could you ask me to do that? How could you ask me to do something like that? Come on. How could you? That just goes against everything that I am. That's where God wants to bring you and me. See, because remember this. There's never going to be any kind of rebellion or anything like that. You know, once Satan this whole thing is renovated, you're not going to wake up one day and decide that you're going to do what Adam did. That can't happen. Because you would have been changed. Your nature would have been the nature of God. And God can't lie, so you won't be able to lie. That's what this whole thing is about. It's what God wanted in the garden. That was his original purpose. So, thank you, Father. Now I can understand, Lord, the word that says, you who have begun this good work in me will continue it until Jesus comes. Now I can understand, O Lord God, why you would say that all my sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven. Now I can understand, Lord, when you say that when I see you, I will be like you, because I will see you as you really are. I understand, Lord, what your word is expressing. I understand the purpose and role of the Holy Spirit for him to say, if you can see, if I can see you, then Lord Jesus, then I can see the Father. So that even today, when they see me, they have to be able to see Christ. They have to be able to see the Father. That only happens, Lord God, as you change us from glory to glory by your Spirit. Lord, you said there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to your people. Those of us who, Lord God, would hold you before our eyes and our hearts and our minds and keep your word, Lord God, before our hearts, that you can change us into what we're beholding. It's not by might. It's by your Spirit. Lord, teach us by revelation. Help us to understand. No more struggle, Lord. No more struggle. No more comparisons. Just relying on you. Just trusting you to be able to change each and every one of us as we yield to you. Thank you for helping us. Which is that you love each and every one of us, Lord, so special. We are so special in your eyes. Thank you. Now, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life,